we'll finish up Isaiah 52 before we get in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, my favorite chapter in the entire Old Testament. Saying a lot. I think it's a lot of people's favorite chapter in the whole Old Testament. You know, we're really grateful to the ones who put chapter divisions in and verses so I can say open a Isaiah 52 and there's a fair chance that you'll get there. You know what I mean? But I think they missed this one where they divided this. I just don't think it's a good division. And I don't want to be critical, too overly critical. But for my money, Isaiah 53 really starts in Isaiah 52, verse 13. That's where we'll start. That's where we left off last week. Behold, my servant. Now the Holy Spirit of God puts in front of us, for our viewing, the servant of Jehovah. Who would that be? I wonder. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Praise his holy name. That praise his holy name part, it's not scripture, that's just me editorializing. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, what's visage? Nobody knows visage. We play, what'd you say? Countenance. You get a new American citizen's countenance. We play Taboo, and if it says face, and you can't say face, we say visage. That's the word we use, and everyone, and nobody knows that. And they look at us like, what are you talking about? But we get it out of here and other places. Your visage, your countenance, your face was so marred more than any man. Who could possibly be talking about? His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. The King James, it's said here that the King James people translated this poorly on purpose. Say, why would they do that? Because they didn't think you could handle what it really said. His face was so marred, he didn't look human. He was beaten when he was blindfolded, spat upon. His beard, as we found out in a couple chapters ago, was ripped out of his face. That's going to leave a mark. That would be rather unpleasant. He was beaten with rods, hit both open-handed and closed-fisted. I imagine his face was pretty messed up. His visage was so marred, more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. He didn't look human, is what it's saying there. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Now I get the idea of the high priest in the in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in the Holy of Holies with the blood of a goat, sprinkling it on the mercy seat. That's what that gives me that idea. Whatever this many nations idea. What does the scripture say in Revelation chapter 5, one of our favorite passages? Every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's who Jesus redeems. Why? Because that's just how he wants it. Aren't you glad? Because, like, you know, we're not the chosen people. I look around the room, most of you are like Anglo, European, you know, French, Italian, Polish in my... My wife is, she's like that Heinz 57 varieties there. She's got Dutch and German and English and Scotch and Irish and all that stuff. And we're not Jewish. We're not the chosen people, but we are chosen. Every nation, that's how he wanted it. I'm so glad about that. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. Kings, think of here rulers, and if you want, even if you're fresh like me, even think of politicians, because that makes me very happy that somebody would shut up politicians' mouths. That in and of itself is saying quite a bit. But what is he saying? You know, kings, they're like so astonished. I mean, look at back in verse 4, they've got nothing to say. Look at they shut their mouths at him. They're like, they're speechless is the idea. This is how I take it. They shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now think about this and see this. It's not something you'd come up with by yourself. It's going to be shown to you. And this is the idea of redemption, okay? It's nothing that we would have figured out by ourselves. No way, Jose. Chapter 53, one of the most famous chapters in the Word of God. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Certainly not Jewry. Certainly not modern-day Israel. I'm going to give you a little lesson in Judaism. I don't know if you ever know this. Two major groups today. Ashkenazi and Sephardic Jews. Anyone ever heard of those terms before? Anyone? About 80% of Israel is Ashkenazi Jews. It's got to do with the DNA and where they're from. And, well, they're from Israel, I mean, but, you know, where they've migrated to and who they've intermarried and different, you know. And it comes down on, you know, now it's kind of like this team or that team kind of idea. Ashkenazi Jews do not regard Isaiah 53 as scripture. They don't read it in their synagogues. And they think this is total, not scripture. Say, that's ridiculous. Really? But the Sephardic Jews, they hold it to be scripture. Now, Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in a cave in Qumran. They date back to about 150 B.C., okay? The Great Scroll of Isaiah. It's housed in a museum in Jerusalem. You can go see it. You can see it online like I do. I haven't been to Israel. So all my seeing is mouse clicks, right? You can see it. Does it have Isaiah 53 in it, 165 years before Jesus Christ? Well, yes, it does. Did you have to ask? Of course you know it does. Is this scripture? It most certainly is. Now, you're talking to your Jewish friends. Bring them to Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know there's anything more convincing. Who hath believed our report, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Arm, what are we talking about when we talk about the arm of the Lord? We've gone over this in the past a little bit. Remember when he's talking about his arm, what he's specifically talking about? What's that idiomatic for? Salvation. Only 100% of the time. In every instance that I ever see, he's always talking about salvation. He's talking about the arm. Who's the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who gets saved is kind of the idea. And when you're talking about salvation, you're talking about a Savior. You're talking about Jesus Christ. Who is the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Who knows about Jesus is kind of the question on the table. For he, who? Jesus. Back to, you know, chapter 52. Behold my servant. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, one of the problems where the Jews had a problem with Jesus Christ is he didn't look messianic. He didn't look majestic. He didn't look regal. He didn't look godly. He looked like a man. Of course, he was a man. How come they didn't know the scripture? He had no form, no comeliness that we should desire him. He didn't look like... You remember Saul, first king, right? Handsome guy, head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked regal. He looked like a king. Was he a good king? No, he's all pride and arrogant. He looked like he started out good. You know, he reminds me of the Antichrist. He looks very kingly. We would desire him. We would say, yeah, give us this guy for a king. He's like, you know, so when Samuel is told to go find one of, you know, go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons, you know, who is it first, Eliab? And he goes, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And remember what God said to Samuel? No, you got it all wrong. You're looking at the outside, but I look at the heart. And so he passed over, you know, Shammah, Eliab, all his sons. They get to, you get no more sons? Because we ain't going to have this feast until we get, you know, bring all, well, we got David. He's some hippie kid out in the field looking at the sheep. He got his guitar out there. He's writing songs to God. He's, you know, well, you better bring him, you know. And he's a ruddy red, probably being a son all day, right? Good looking lad. Not very kingly. You wouldn't look at him and say, wow, there's a king. And there is a king. God doesn't do it the way we would normally do it, the way we would normally think of it. Jesus had no formal comeliness. Now, the art, you know, mid-century art, which I hate, they always have him looking very effeminate. I don't know how else I can say it. I don't picture him like he looks in a lot of the paintings and stuff. I'm sorry. And if you like that image, I kind of don't. He looks very European for my taste, you know, and I think he looked like a Jewish man of, you know, the first century. I don't know how else to say it. And the fact that he wasn't handsome, he wasn't like Steve Stunning, I'm okay with that too. And this is what the scripture says. There's nothing about him that would attract us to him. You know, again, you think about that medieval art, right? He had like this glow-in-the-dark head. What, he had like a little battery pack he carried around with him, and he had like... If he really glowed when he walked down the street, I think people might say, hey, where's that glow coming from? Maybe this is the, you know, deity or something. But he didn't have anything like that. You know, when he was arrested, you remember Judas had to say, the one I kissed, that's him? He didn't say the one with the glow-in-the-dark head or the one that looks really regal, the really handsome guy, or nothing like that. The one I kissed, that's him. Take him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. No, we do desire him, though, but it's for a whole different reason. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We're going to look at that next week in the New Testament. I've got all these New Testament places to go, and it would really derail our study. I'm going to finish, and this is going to be like two parts. Next week, we're going to look at the New Testament in Isaiah 53. All the places in the New Testament that quotes Isaiah 53, okay? And this is one of them. And it tells us a lot, and it will help us from falling into a bad doctrine, which I'll bring up here in a few verses. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, this is the crux of it, the nub of it. This is why it's the Holy of Holies. This is why it's so important to me personally, and I think to us, to the church of Jesus Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See what's happened to him? Bad guy got his comeuppance, didn't he? Goes around telling everyone he's God. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. Who's the we? Israel. By the way, Isaiah 53, from my thinking, hasn't happened yet. It's really going to happen at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. Who hath believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, Israel at that time. But they'll look at these verses and they'll see him in a whole new light. And this is the testimony. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. What happened, though? Well, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, right? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For millennia, Jews suffered for being the Christ killers. That's what people say. Their history is bad. Their theology is even worse. Who killed Jesus Christ? According to these verses, I did and you did. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Does this sound like Jews? Does it sound like Romans? Does it sound, well, okay, you know, Roman centurions. I mean, you know, Pilate was involved. The Sanhedrin was involved. But the reason that it came to that was because of you and me. Is there a scripture verse anywhere in the Bible that's clearer than this? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him. and with his stripes we are healed. Now, how many wrongly think, I'm going to ask you, so you don't raise your hand and get embarrassed now. I'm giving you the answer before I even ask the question. How many wrongly think that the redemption of Jesus Christ includes healing? How many wrongly think that? Well, it's obvious this verse says it, Adam, and with his stripes we are healed. That means made whole, and it's talking about spiritual, not physical. Now, before you get very upset with me and you say, well, of course Jesus heals. Well, I think Jesus heals too. And we'll see that in Matthew next week, and he will quote verse 4. This is key, not verse 5. The redemption, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by his stripes were healed, does not guarantee our physical healing. Otherwise, why would we die? Did he heal people before the cross? Yes. And the reason I say this is really important verse. But don't believe how you want Scripture to read. Believe what it says, because it will really, really be helpful. I believe Jesus heals, okay? I don't believe that there are healer people around today, evidenced by the fact they haven't never showed up at the children's hospital and expatriated all the sick people with just run around placing your hands all over them, sprinkle your oil, whatever, and say whatever prayers you have to say, and everyone goes home. Yay. Why doesn't that happen? There are no healer people. Does Jesus heal? Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does he always heal? No, people still die. If this means that, you're going to undermine your own faith. Because I want to tell you about this. With his stripes, we are made whole spiritually, which, by the way, is, for my money, is way, way more important than a physical healing. Everyone Jesus physically healed at some point or another had to have died. I mean, ostensibly. You see any 2,000-year-old people running around? Maybe they look real young because maybe they never age. Maybe he healed them and they stayed real young. I don't know that that's the case. I guess I would doubt that. I guess, you know, blind Bartimaeus, he gave him his sight, but at some point Bartimaeus died. Is Bartimaeus in heaven? Well, I think so. Because by his stripes we are made whole. Important point. But if that means like by his stripes, because he went to the cross and died for us, we're made healthy. And then what happens when we're sick? Well, I wonder if these other verses are true also. You see, you undermine your own faith. Jesus does heal, and we'll look at that because in Matthew, this verse 4 is quoted for Jesus' healing ministry, not verse 5. Jesus does heal, don't get me wrong, but verse 5 doesn't teach that. Verse 4 does. But again, that's for next week. All we like sheep have gone astray. Any questions? Oh, I'm a really pretty good guy. I never cheat on my wife, and I never kill anybody. No. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, really, I think I'm a pretty... No, stop. You know, one of the places, Romans 3, right? For there is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he quotes this passage and others like it, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Is that a problem? Yeah. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because we're prone to wander, because we go astray, because we do things our own way, Jesus had to come and die for our sins. That's what the verse is telling us. And by the way, this gives us a picture of redemption in the Old Testament that, how come, you know, a lot of things, how come the Pharisees missed things? Like, you don't work your way to heaven with good works. How come they didn't see, like, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all? What? How come they didn't see that? How come they didn't see that he would grow up before us like a tender plant, that he wasn't come like an adult full of majesty and glory and start redeeming us? How come they didn't see that? Because they also knew that he was going to be born of a virgin. Born. Adults aren't born. You know, they had this idea, you know, like this conquering hero is going to come and, you know, deliver us from Rome and stuff. I mean, you remember when he has a problem in his hometown? He's teaching. He reads from the scroll of Isaiah. He says, oh, by the way, today these scriptures are fulfilled in me. And he gives the scroll back to the attendant and sits down. And they're all like, huh, what? Who does he think he is? Isn't this a cop and his son? You know, he grew up among us. He's a kid, a little snot nose. Now all of a sudden he's the Messiah? What is he? Got some visions of some grandiose? He grew up among us, that's true, but that's how saviors come into the world. We only have one case study, Jesus Christ. How come they didn't know that? How come they didn't know verses like this? I always wonder that. You know, I got to ask like an ancient rabbi to go back in time and ask Annas or Caiaphas. You got another Messiah running around the landscape, raising dead people and opening the eyes of blind and cleansing lepers? There's a lot of them people around that you got to like, you know, funnel them down to one and pick the best savior you can find. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You ever think of that? Here he is before Pilate, right? What if you got to save yourself? You hear a little cricket chirping in the background. What does he have to save for himself? Think about it. They put the lash on him, right? In one scripture says, I'll examine him, Pilate says. What was that all about? We'll elicit a confession. Never mind, the American Civil Liberties Union was not around in, first century Palestine. And you know, they were, the Roman law, it wasn't subject to, you know, they didn't have anyone to answer to. So we'll whip them, we'll get a confession out of them. That was the idea, right? And they'll lay that lash on heavier and heavier till he confesses, till he starts pleading for mercy. No, I'll tell you who was involved. I'll give you the names of my accomplices. And what did he say? Nothing. Why? Because wouldn't it be embarrassing if your name or my name came out? You ever think about this? I'm dying for Adam Kasperzak. He's an immoral man. He didn't say nothing. He wouldn't dime us out, would he? And they come back to Pilate. He never even said nothing. He never even murmured or muttered or begged for mercy. Remember, Pilate, behold the man. Echo homo, I think there's some awe there. Behold the man, like, wow. We ain't never seen it like this. When you're on trial for your life, bother to defend yourself. If you can easily say, I'm innocent, and let me tell you why, I couldn't have done the murder, I was over here doing this, I have plenty of alibis, people saw me, etc., etc., etc. Bother to defend yourself. Jesus doesn't defend himself. Why? Because he's dying for you and me. We don't have a defense. We're guilty. He's dying. He's innocent. We'll see that. It goes to great lengths to tell us the innocency of Jesus Christ. He's innocent, but he's guilty because of us, and he's paying our penalty. So there is guilt, but it's not his guilt. Is he an incredible Savior? This is every verse here is remarkable. When you think about what it's saying, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, finally, the high priest puts him under an oath. I abjure you by the living God. Tell us, are you the Christ? He put him under an oath. Law says he has to answer. And so he does answer in the affirmative. He says, it's as you say. And then they tore their clothes. What further need have we? There's these people running around the landscape. I never understand them. Somebody help me understand them, right? I never understand them. There's plenty of people running around saying, Jesus never said he was God. He just did. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, the Most High? They've asked, you know, different scriptures give it to us different ways. He says, yes. They, touring their clothes, they said, blasphemy. He just said he was God, which, by the way, is blasphemy if he's not. Did they ever consider the fact that he was telling the truth? And then he was crucified, he was put to death for the sin of blasphemy. He said he was God. That's the long and short of it. So why do we have these people? Jesus never claimed he was God. You just have to read your Bible, that's all. As sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? His generation, his offspring, his prodigy, his... Who can number what's innumerable, by the way? Remember what God said to Abraham? See them stars? That's your kids. One of them stars represented you. If that isn't amazing, I don't know what is. Mine's probably Sirius, the dog star for, I don't know, I don't know. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Daniel tells us that Messiah, after 69 weeks, he'll be cut off, executed for a capital offense. By the way, the capital offense was blasphemy. How come they didn't know that Messiah had to die? Again, were you asleep at the switch? Don't you know your Bible? How come they didn't know that? Did they? You know, if you're like living in the synagogue and growing up in it and teaching everybody all the stuff that the scriptures, all they had is the Tanakh. They didn't even have the New Testament to wrestle with, so they had 39 books. They count them different, but they're the same material in our 39 books. They're Tanakh. How come in those 39 books they have like half a Bible? How come they didn't know what it said? And I'm not saying know what it said exhaustively, but these are people who like memorize large portions of scripture. They were Pharisees who knew the whole Torah. They could recite the whole thing. And they didn't know that Messiah had to be killed. Like, for instance, here, he was cut off out of the land of the living. That, in my vernacular, means dead. Well, why did that happen? Why do you have to die? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, it's very comforting to know that God considers you my people. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He made his grave with the wicked. Boy, he did. We'll look at that next week when we pull out some of these New Testament passages. And with the rich in his death. Who's that? Joseph of Arimathea. He gave him his tomb. That's unimaginable wealth. A tomb cut out of solid rock in Jerusalem proper. Here, Joseph of Arimathea was one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. He was with the rich in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Again, he's innocent. We're guilty. He had done no violence. You know what amazes me when they arrest him? They bound his hands. Remember that? You think, why? By the way, that's illegal to do before he's found guilty of anything. Our police do it, and there's different reasons, and they have a different code. I mean, but that was against Jewish law. Why would they do that? What do you ever do with those hands? Do you ever think that he ever made a fist and swung it at somebody, ever? Ever? Even when he was a little kid? What are they going to do? Stop him from healing? We better cuff him, tie his hands. He might find a leper and cleanse him or something, open the eyes of some blind guy. We can't have that. They bound him. He had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. So when he said, I am the way to heaven, no one comes to the Father but by me. You remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That wasn't being deceitful. Are you the Christ? Tell us. Yep. Yeah. It's as you say, yeah. That wasn't deceitful. The only reliable anything you can, you know, hitch your wagon to is the words of Jesus Christ that's given to us in this whole blessed book, all 66 books. No deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is one of those verses that are really hard for me personally. The question is, why? I mean, the obvious question to me, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because that's how you got saved. But here's what I think. I love Jesus more than I love you. I wouldn't make that trade. Sorry. I wouldn't give Jesus up for you, or for me for that matter. God says, that's a good swap. Jesus for you. Now, he'll get Jesus back too, but he gave him in a very real way to be tortured to death for our salvation. Why? Because I would think that he got like the fuzzy end of the lollipop, as I like to say. He got the worst end of that deal, right? I mean, he was pleased to do it. Why? I don't know. I want to tread lightly here because I always think like, why do you love me anyway? And that's a place like, you know, I don't know that we'll ever get the answer that will satisfy us. He loves us because he loves us. I don't know. God is love. I don't. But it pleased the Lord to. It wasn't like God's got some bloodlust. You know, when animals get sacrificed in the Old Testament, God's trying to give us a picture of a spotless lamb who would be slain for the sins of others. It's not that God has bloodlust. He didn't have it in his son. He wasn't pleased with the idea of the crucifixion. He wasn't like happy that Jesus died. That's not what it's saying. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's the point. It pleased God to do it that way. Everything that happens is God's. You know, why are we created? For thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, why are things the way things are? Why are there so many different types of fish? Because God likes that many kinds of fish. Why are there mountains? God likes mountains. Why are there valleys? God likes valleys. Why are there rivers running through different parts? Because God wanted it that way. Why did Jesus die to save you from your sin? Well, please God to do it that way. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall. Now look at this language here. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed. Why he died, he will realize that eventuality. He will see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. Does that talk about resurrection? I think it does. I don't know what prolong your days means on that, because back in verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's dead, 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 dead. Now we have him alive prolonging his days in verse 10. We have the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And by the way, that's not the only place. It's pictured a lot of places. We've talked about this in the past. Think about Jonah, right? Jesus said, you know, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, whale, whatever you want to make it, sea creature is kind of the idea, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth. Speaking about, they got it too. You remember when after they crucified him and after he's put in the tomb, they went to Pilate, the chief priest, and they said, hey, remember this deceiver? Well, he said that he was going to rise in 3 days. well, we got to put a guard around the tomb, so make sure he stays in there. That was a futile effort, by the way. But you got to give them points for trying, right? It's kind of funny. And they said, lest this second error is worse than the first. What second error? You mean crucifying him was a mistake? Obviously and evidently, and they knew it too. But they tried to keep him in the tomb. That was silly. But they knew. They knew. It's interesting to me that the enemies of Jesus Christ knew and the friends of Jesus Christ seemed surprised at the resurrection. But that's a story for another time. But he's going to prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What's that? It's everything. All the blessings that derive to us through Jesus Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Well, he died. How could he see of the travail of his soul? Well, he's going to prolong his days. He's going to see his seed. Will he be happy about what he did? Will he think this had a favorable outcome? Well, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now that is just too immense to even comment on. What's the travail of his soul, you and me? Satisfaction for Jesus Christ? Yup. He says, well worth it. I can't figure that out, okay? We're just going to have to leave that right where it is. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now he'll justify the whole world, right? No, I'm sorry. Only many. A lot. Many. I mean, again, you know, is numerous by the sand by the seashore, as numerous as the you know, stars in the heaven. In other words, uncountable. There's many, but not all. As a matter of fact, not even the majority. You know, we're on that narrow way. The broad way that leads to destruction is many is on that. We're the few. It's always been that way. I kind of wish it wasn't that way. I think it's not a question of God holding people at arm's length and saying, you can't be saved. No, heaven's too crowded. Forget it. We got our, you know, all the numbers we need this month. It's not he's holding people at arm's length. I mean, I think salvation is available for everyone. I think Jesus died for everyone with the idea that the might of his blood was enough to pay for all the sins for all mankind eternally, but not everyone will avail themselves of that, the power of his blood, the cleansing that comes through the cross. We're the few, we're not the many, we're always in the minority. So he died. This carefully says, my righteous servant justifies many. Well, he shall bear their iniquities. I think he bared the sins for enough for the whole world, but he doesn't justify everybody. What's justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. Pure, innocent, righteous before God. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Any one of these verses is like a whole sermon. You know, I'm kind of really doing this not good just go right through like I am, you know, but that's how we do. But I mean, just think about this. Any one of these is a stepping off point for like a whole series of sermons. He shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. Adam, what does that mean? I have no earthly idea, and I don't. I really don't. The second part of the verse, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. I think I can make a stab at that. Like the commanding general, after he conquers the opposition, he takes all this stuff. It's called the spoils of war. Well, he defeated Satan. He redeemed us out of Satan's dominion. And what else did he redeem when Jesus died? Do you remember what else he redeemed? Do you remember the temptations in the wilderness? Satan comes and make these rocks bread. Jesus said, no, I don't think so. I know scripture, and scripture doesn't say that. It says man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he says, you know, he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. You remember that? Jump off, you know, make this grand entrance. Show everybody how wonderful you are. No, you don't. This is, hey, you know, Bible says angels will, you know, watch over you. They'll, unless you even dash your foot against a stone. Yeah, he says, yeah, but it's also written, you don't put the Lord God to the test. Then he said what? You have to know this. You will get a D if you don't know this. He tempts him the third time and he says, he takes him to an exceeding high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, all these, they're yours. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. It's not a temptation if Satan can't deliver the goods. If Jesus knows that no, they're not yours, they're mine, there's no temptation. He's offering to Jesus what he wants. Go around the cross, take a shortcut. All you have to do is worship me and I'll give you all the stuff that you want anyway. Why is that so? Satan owns the kingdoms of this world up until that time because of the fall of man. God made him the president of all that was. When Adam fell, Satan inherited. It was Satan's dominion. That's why it's a real temptation. And of course, Jesus says, no, that's not working out for me. Bible says you worship God and him alone shall you serve. By the way, words to live by. What happened when Jesus died? He redeemed the earth to himself. You remember we read about that in Romans chapter 8? Yeah, we'll go there because I'm almost done here, right? We're polishing up, but Romans chapter 8. It's kind of an important point because I don't think we think about it often enough. Now I'm hoping that I'm just going to find it right away. If children, verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. Then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, meaning since, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, do I want to go off on that? For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for us, the sons of God, to be made manifest who we are, okay? For the creation, the creature, right, King James, the creation was made subject to vanity. Read here the second law of thermodynamics, everything moving towards randomness and chaos. The universe will die in heat death. It's not getting warmer, it's getting colder, okay? Energy is expended, it doesn't grow. Everything moves towards randomness and chaos. The creation was subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. For not only they, that's the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When the resurrection happens, so does the earth get redeemed, put back in order. We talked about this at length when we were there in Romans chapter 8. Now let's go back to Isaiah 53. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. The spoil is us and the entire planet. And I would say the entire cosmos. And what's the spoil that he's going to divide? The earth. Who's the strong? Now, I think that would be you and me. What makes you say that? Well, a lot of things. I mean, think about it. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. The meek shall inherit what? The earth. Only if it's his to give to us. I mean, think about it. So he's going to divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death, because he purchased it with his death. There's a cause and effect here. I win. Right? His the victor's cry from the cross. It is finished. Or paid in full. Done. I win. Oh, by the way, Satan, you lose. Thanks for playing. We have some lovely parting gifts. I have redeemed the world. You don't get it. And I've redeemed Adam in the, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Isn't that wonderful? And he's going to divide the spoil with us because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Boy, he was. We know enough scripture. The high priest, that's it. He's a malefactor. Hey, Pilate, old buddy, if he wasn't a malefactor, would we have brought him here? What kind of charges are those, by the way? He's a bad guy. Of course he deserves death. Well, you know, what do you think we're doing all this for? He was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves. We'll see that next week when we look at some of these New Testament passages from Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. And Scripture clearly states that was him being crucified among thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of all? No, many. Many. But for the many, we're very happy about that. And he made intercession for the transgressors. That sounds like almost anticlimactic, doesn't it? He says that a lot of times, you know, for us, for the, you know, for the those who iniquity, he did this, he poured out, he did, and all the things he did. Now it says at the end, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He did. He went right into God like the high priest does on Yom Kippur, with his own blood of a willing, innocent sacrifice. He sprinkled on the mercy seat, as it were, and he made intercession for us. Yeah, I know they're guilty, but I'm innocent. I paid the penalty. And now he is at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what he does now. What does that look like? You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. If he would accuse me before God, you should probably, I know he's Satan, I know he lies, but he could scrape up some stuff about me with hardly even trying. What does Jesus do? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh yeah, that's true. It's bound to be true about Adam, yeah, oh yeah. But I paid the penalty for that. He gets to go free. The wages of sin is death. But I poured out my soul. I died. I was cut off out of the land of the living. I mean, did you see that? He gets to go free. I like this redemption. It's the only one that works. Well, I'm going to redouble my efforts. I'm going to be a real good guy. I'm going to really turn on my religious jets, boy, and I'm going to make some hay. Now I'm going to stop that. Really? This is a picture of what Jesus had to endure to redeem you. Now, you're going to redeem you by extra good works. You know what I'm going to do this weekend? I'm going to throw extra $10 in the offering plate. Hoo-hoo! That ought to cover, what, how many sins? $10 worth, right? What? Have you thought that all the way through? There's people you know. You ask most everyone you know, you believe in heaven? Yes, I believe there's probably a heaven, you know. And are you going there? Oh, definitely. Why? Well, I'm a good person. I try to be a good person. That's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? You should show them Isaiah 53. You should show them Isaiah 52. The king shall shut their mouths at him. They should just shut up and be quiet and do some reading. My goodness. Jesus has done it all. Isn't he an incredible Savior? Next week, we're going to take up this, Isaiah 53. We're going to do this. But there's a lot of place in the New Testament. By the way, how many references in the New Testament do you have from the book of Isaiah? I downloaded them today. I was looking at a website, and I found all the ones that have direct quote from Isaiah. There's 66 of them. Isn't that kind of funny? because it's 66 chapters in Isaiah, but not, there's not one quote from each chapter, because there's like about 7 or 8 or 9, I can't remember, of just Isaiah 53. And we'll look at them next week. We'll visit those verses. It'll be a little different than how we normally do, but I wanted to support that. I want to show how important this chapter is to our thinking, our theology. It's quoted in this chapter, it's only 12 verses. It's quoted in all 4 Gospels, in the book of Acts, several places in the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I think it's all the way to, we get all the way to Galatians before we don't have a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 53, Revelation, what am I thinking? That's our study for this evening. Let's stand and pray, and Matt will send us out here in song. Hard to teach something that's so incredible, Lord. And I hope we got just a little bit of a vision or just a little insight of how incredible you are to us. And nobody here is saying we're not guilty. I mean, we get it. Well, we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I thank you for such a great salvation. So rich, so free. So undeserved. It amazes me that you would please you to bruise him for the likes of us. But we understand he's going to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. If you accomplished what you wanted to accomplish, fair enough. We, the recipients of this great grace, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your glorious name, amen.